because the children are up here this week. I said, well, I hope so too. And she said, yeah, because usually it's not. So I start with that encouragement. She's giving me a dirty look. She actually is quite the encourager. Let me get that a little bit away because I feel like I'm... Okay. Well, it's been a while since I've been up here. It's good to be up here. All these smiling faces looking at me. I want to start this morning, actually, with a dedication. One thing I really like is that when I go away on travel, I always seem to come across fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. And when I was away for several weeks, I had occasion to come across a group of believers that were really, truly heroes and servants in the kingdom. Everyone I came across were truly a blessing to me, even if they did not realize it. And so to them, this message is faithfully dedicated. And I want to start by, praying. So let's all go before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we want to take this minute to acknowledge you and thank you for your goodness. We ask, I ask personally, Lord, that as we go through this morning, that the Holy Spirit would speak to each individual according to the way you speak to them. Father, I pray that these words that come out of my mouth would truly be of you and would truly bless the hearer to living in freedom and wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start by asking a question. Does our past matter? Does our past matter? Because, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So, does our past matter? Maybe not, right? According to the scripture, it says, certainly says that it doesn't.
Yeah.
Or at least we can interpret it perhaps that way. But there might be more to the story. Are we ready for the clip? Ready? Go ahead. Well, 1 minute? Uh-oh. That means that I have to fill her. Is it blue at least? Oh, it's green. The screen is green. Not coming up? Okay, that's no problem. The clip I was going to show is from The Lion King. And remember when he pretty much comes to the end of himself, he's torn about what to do. This little monkey comes up, Rafiki, and he whacks him on the head. And he said, why did you do that? And Rafiki says, well, what does it matter? It's in the past. And he says, yeah, but it still hurts. And Rafiki says, yeah, the past can hurt. The point is this, is that yes, truly, when we come to the Lord, we're a new creation, but our past does matter. You see, Jesus came because of our past. He came because of our past sins, but he also came because of our past hurts. And perhaps, most especially, he came for our past hurts. Being forgiven of our sins is one thing, because it provides a path to eternal life. What great news that is. But dealing effectively with our past hurts is quite another thing. It provides a path to genuine function and freedom and destiny in the kingdom while we're still here on this earth. So today I want to take a look at a specific kind of past hurts. But I want to make sure that I put it in proper context And this is the context. Not dealing with any past pain stunts our emotional and our spiritual growth, and perhaps just as importantly, keeps us from our appointed destiny. It is a destiny that God has uniquely apportioned for us. So of all the hurts with which we deal, today I want to discuss just one. But it covers an awful lot of territory. It's a certain kind of abuse. It's not physical. It is not sexual. It is much more subtle than that. And it can be at least as damaging. It is a lot more common than those types of abuse. Most of us who are sitting here have likely been a victim of this type of abuse, and many of us may have even been perpetrators of this type of abuse. It is exceedingly pervasive in our society, and yet there is no law against it. We see it in public places, we'll see it in the grocery store, or we'll see it at the Walmart, or maybe we'll even see it at church. It is a demonic attack. It prevents increase in the kingdom. It stunts the growth of God's people. And it is likely the primary reason that children who grew up in the church leave the church as adults. The type of abuse that I'm talking about is emotional abuse. Now, some of you may not be too familiar with this term. You may have heard it referred to perhaps as verbal abuse, but I'm going to stick with the term emotional abuse because it's a little bit more encompassing. As we're going to see, sometimes emotional abuse can take place without even a word being spoken. I recently read a book. I have it here with me. It's called Healing the Scars of Emotional Abuse by Dr. Gregory Jantz. It's where I got introduced to the topic of emotional abuse. What it is, why it is so damaging, the different types, how to recognize it, how damaging it is to your sense of self, how damaging it is physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and how damaging it is even in your relationships with others. And also in the book is how to overcome emotional abuse. Emotional abuse is so demonic and so pervasive that I feel angry about this. I have quickly become passionate about this topic. It is the ultimate form of bullying and abandonment. It leaves a deep and wide path of destruction. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, much of my information and all of my inspiration comes from the aforementioned book, Healing the Scars of Emotional Abuse, by Dr. Jantz. I can't recommend the book highly enough for you. I encourage you to get it, read it, learn it, teach it. But be warned, it is a very emotional book. Someone once told me going through this book is like tap dancing on landmines. It's very powerful. But you will learn some essential things about yourself, about your family, and why you are the way you are. So with that, let's start delving into this topic of emotional abuse. First, let's start with a definition. How do we get our heads around this a little bit? What do I mean when I use this term, emotional abuse? What does it look like? I'll try to give you a more formal definition. Emotional abuse is any repeated or single event in which a victim is harshly, unfairly, or unjustly treated for the purposes of being controlled or manipulated by the perpetrator. Part of this includes minimizing, ignoring, or dismissing our feelings, our thoughts, or our opinions, the very essence of who we are. I want to read you a more complete list of examples of what may constitute emotional abuse. I'm going to tell you, though, that the lists that I read to you come from Dr. Jantz's book with a few occasional additions of my own. But as I read the list, I want you to consider it from two perspectives. First, from the perspective of the victim. was this stuff ever done to me? But second, I want you to consider it from the perspective as the perpetrator. Did I ever do these things to another person? Okay. Are you ready, Joe? Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Making the person feel worthless. Putting the blame for one's mistakes on the other person. Minimizing the other person's point of view. Threatening or hinting of physical or sexual abuse. Going into fits of rage or anger. Failing to fulfill commitments or promises made or implied. Lying to avoid responsibility for the truth. Refusing to acknowledge the other person's feelings. Verbally or physically humiliating the other person through inappropriate gestures or jokes. Using shame or guilt to manipulate the actions of the other person. Not allowing the other person to articulate his or her feelings. Denying the person access to his or her personal possessions or pets. Withholding financial resources. Refusing to communicate with the other person. In other words, the silent treatment. Displaying extreme ranges of emotion. Making conditional agreements in which the conditions keep changing to avoid fulfilling the agreement. Using a sarcastic or hostile tone of voice with the other person. Being critical of each action, thought, or remark of the other person. Viewing others as a part of that person's own personality, as opposed to individuals with their own thoughts, feelings, and opinions. Belittling, humiliating, marginalizing, and or ignoring the other person, withholding of affection or emotional closeness, or being emotionally unavailable. Emotional abuse is the silent, unseen torturer. It may not leave any physical scar, but the victims are the walking wounded. On the outside, they may seem fine. They may look functional enough, and in some cases they may even seem exceptionally competent. But in their minds there are deep wounds. Sometimes they are wounds of unspeakable horror. Many years ago there was an anti-smoking ad, and it depicted a woman who was smoking. And the more she smoked, the more tar accumulated on her outside, on her face and on her body. And by the time she was done, there was like all this, you know, like tar, disgusting, hanging off of her face and stuff. I mean, it was pretty gross. It was pretty effective. The punchline, though, was that if people could see what was happening to them on the inside when they smoked, well, they'd probably quit smoking pretty quickly. Emotional abuse is kind of like this. If people could only see what damage was being done on the inside, maybe there would be more empathy and there would be less abuse. But because emotional abuse is such an invisible form of abuse, we tend to deny that it even exists. And in fact, even the victim may deny that it exists. Even now, I bet that there are some of you who are sitting there who are going, oh, this is for someone else. I was never really emotionally abused. But perhaps you were. Denial is the most common trait among victims, perpetrators as well, but among victims. And one of the reasons we do this is because we have no frame of reference. The way we grew up, we accepted it as normal and perhaps even good. That's kind of like if you've ever talked to somebody who grew up in poverty, right? They'll say, well, yeah, when I grew up, I had no idea that we were poor. The reason is they had no frame of reference. Same is true for this type of abuse. So to be challenged with the possibility of emotional abuse is to be challenged with the very functionality of your family of origin. No, I didn't grow up in a dysfunctional family. That happened to the neighbors across the street, but not in our house, right? Someone recently told me that the only truly functional family is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for all the rest of us, it's just different shades of dysfunctionality. And so the sooner we can embrace that reality, the sooner we can move forward in healing and accept the authentic love of God without looking through the jaded filters of our own experiences. So, why is emotional abuse so damaging, so common, and so pervasive in our society? Well, emotional abuse can be thought of as a virus. At least this helped me. They share many of the same characteristics. Emotional abuse is common because it spreads from one to another. And usually, it touches the ones that are closest to us. Usually, the parents or the parental figures is the perpetrator. But, you know, there can be others. And it is pervasive in the society because it just keeps on spreading. It's pervasive because as a society, we have not yet learned how to deal with this, or really even to acknowledge that it exists. This brings me to my next point. Just like a virus, emotional abuse has to be dealt with, or the damage will continue. Why is it so damaging? Well, to quote Dr. Jantz, emotional abuse is so damaging because it outlives its own lifespan. And in this particular characteristic, it makes it different from a virus. A virus may be damaging until it runs its course. But a virus will eventually run its course. But emotional abuse never does run its course. It just keeps going, year after terrible year, generation after generation. It just keeps going and going. When a perpetrator commits emotional abuse on a victim, the victim is damaged long after that emotional abuse is over. And sometimes, even long after the emotional abuse is dead. And then the victim grows and eventually becomes the perpetrator, and the horrific cycle begins all over again. So, as an object lesson, I want you to think about a situation in which you have painful memories. A situation in which someone was emotionally hurting you. I don't mean to dredge up bad memories, but it's for a point. Most likely it was a parent or a parental figure, but it may have been someone else close to you. Even today, the memories of this event probably hurt you, right? That person may long be out of your life, but the pain is still there. They may be long gone from your life, but you can still hear those abusive words speaking in your head. You still hear it ringing in your ears, in your mind. And then the abuse continues. The one who was abused turns around and becomes the abuser, because that's all they know. The victim then becomes the perpetrator. Now, as an object lesson, I want you to think about how you may also have abused someone. And don't deny it. Consider how you may have hurt someone. If you're a parent, then more than likely it was something, the example may have affected your child. And if not, it was maybe someone else close to you. How many times, parents, have we opened our mouth and out comes the very thing that our mother and our father said to us? The very thing that we swore we would never say to our children because it was so hurtful. Right? And out it comes. That's a great example of how it just perpetuates and goes from generation to generation. Now, some of you may have more intimate familiarity with emotional abuse than others. Some of us may have been more severely abused, and we may be more severe abusers as well. But you may ask, well, what are you saying? Are you saying that all of us have been abused to some degree? Have we all been abused? I really hate to say yes to that, because to do so might minimize the severity of emotional abuse. But I think really what's more important is that we honestly assess how much we may have been abused during our lifetime. This is really so important, because if we can learn to deal effectively with this, then you found a path to living a free and victorious life. But if we deny it, or if we ignore it, or if we accept it, then we live a lie, and the burden of that lie will eventually consume us. And we will get stuck living in bondage, and our destiny will never come to fruition. And worse, we take the burden of this bondage and we pass it on to the next generation. And then the next generation won't be able to fulfill their destiny, and the next and the next. And so this is why I'm so passionate about this topic, because it is so damaging, not just to individuals, but also to the kingdom of God. I just touched on a biblical principle that I want to highlight. It's Exodus 34, and it starts in verse 6. Verse 6 and 7, it says this, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" See, in Scripture, we see that unrepentant sins committed by the father get passed to the children and the subsequent generations. But the key word here is unrepentant. See, God is in the business of loving those who come to Him and who obey Him. He is not in the business of cursing families for generations. But if no one stops to break the chain of sin among the generations, then the curse continues. And so generations of fathers leave behind emotional widows and orphans. Or to say it more plainly, those who have been emotionally abusive to their families have either left that family or are at risk of leaving that family emotionally fatherless. And if you were a victim of emotional abuse, I want you to consider the possibility that you are left emotionally fatherless. Emotionally abused families are emotionally abandoned families. Now, I recognize this is strong language, but I am serious about this. And more importantly, the father is more serious about this. I want you to fill in this blank. God the Father. Right? God the Father. Above all else, God is our Father. He sets the example for headship. And the godly characteristics of headship lead those who are being molded into closer fellowship with God. On earth, the head of the house is likened to Christ as the head of the church in Ephesians 5. The head of the household is designed to be the earthly model of headship of God. But emotional abuse defiles that model so that the victim does not have an accurate picture of the Father, nor how to be in close relationship with the Father. So how does emotional abuse affect the victim? I have said before that emotional abuse is so damaging. But how precisely is it damaging? Now, everyone's going to respond to emotional abuse a little bit differently. But here are some of the symptoms of emotional abuse, and they can be put into three broad categories. I'm going to go through them one at a time. There are the emotional effects, the physical effects, and the spiritual effects. Emotional effects may take the form of depression, anxiety, low self-esteem, lack of self-confidence, a transfer of needs. This simply means that if you some need got unmet in your life through this hurt, and so you try to get these needs met in some unhealthy, through some unhealthy behavior. Perfectionism, acting out sexually, loneliness, failure syndrome, unrealistic guilt, crisis-oriented, right? There's always a problem going on in your life. Unresolved anger and resentments, failed relationships, obsessive compulsive thoughts or behavior, difficulty in making decisions, destructive behaviors, rebellion. The physical effects may include things along the lines of addictions or allergies or asthma, digestive disturbances, eating disorders, hypochondria, chronic fatigue syndrome, migraine headaches, panic attacks, phobias, unexplained skin rashes, unexplained physical pain, arthritis or some other lack of mobility. And as I was reading this, I just realized, and also sleeping disorders. Spiritual effects may include things like non-existent or inconsistent prayer or quiet time, backsliding or repeated steps backwards in your spiritual growth, not fulfilling a destiny to which you have been called, diversionary thoughts, confused or unknown sense of your spiritual gifts, distorted view of God, or a distrust in the Lord. Pretty damaging stuff. So, how does then an emotionally abusive person abuse? What techniques do they use in order to abuse people? How do you recognize something as abuse? Well, let's start by reminding you of the definition of emotional abuse. It is any repeated or single event in which a victim is harshly, unfairly, or unjustly treated for the purposes of being controlled or manipulated by the perpetrator. Part of this includes minimizing, ignoring, or dismissing our feelings, our thoughts, and opinions, the very essence of who we are. Emotional abusers, they come in all different shapes and sizes, and they use all different techniques for manipulation and control. There are two broad kinds of control: manipulation through words and manipulation through actions. I want to, again, I go through this. I want you to consider this both as the victim, how you may have been abused, and see if this might be you. Some of these might be you if you're actually the perpetrator. Here are some of the common ones. The overbearing opinion. Now, living with this person is difficult because their opinions are always right. Their opinions are not opinions at all, according to them, but they're actually facts. And your opinions and ideas and feelings are simply wrong and are dismissed. I see some smiles. Everybody goes, oh, I know who that is. There's the person who's always right. This is the I told you so person. The facts aren't important. The rightness is the thing that's important. They can never be in error and certainly would never admit that they're in error. And it makes the victim feel as though they're always wrong. There's the judge and jury. These folks demand obedience for their own comfort and control rather than for the safety and well-being of others. There's the put-down artist. This person will try to lift themselves up by putting other people down. They have a great deal of insecurity, usually proportional to the degree in which they try to cut others down. There's the stand-up comic. This guy, they use humor and wisecracks, making the victim the butt of his jokes. There's the great guilt giver. Somehow it is the victim's fault for everything. Sometimes it's even their fault for being born. The guilt giver uses unrealistic guilt to manipulate the victim. There's the preacher or the lecturer. They just won't stop talking. They use an endless string of words to manipulate or to control the victim. There's the historian. They are always bringing up the past to try to control you. Then there's the silent treatment. These folks control by not communicating with the victim at all in attempts to humiliate them. Now, these are the ways that emotional abusers work through their words. Now let's quickly look over the way abusers might work through their actions. There is the commander-in-chief. The commander-in-chief, he runs his house as tightly as a military ship. It's long on discipline, but it's short on love and affection. There's the ventaholic. This is the yeller. Always angry, always in a fit of rage, destroying the peace and the safety of the house. The best thing to do is to keep quiet and to take it, because fighting back just makes it worse. And there's the intimidator, the one who always threatens to take away a privilege if you don't behave in a way that they want. And sometimes they make good on their threats and sometimes they don't, depending on the type. There's the roller coaster, someone whose mood swings are up and down depending on the day, maybe depending on the hour. And so this destroys the peace and the safety of the victim. It confuses them and robs them of their peace. There's the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. This one is big in church. On Sundays, we put on our Sunday best, and we also put on our Sunday best behavior, the way we act. But behind closed doors, there are all kinds of abuse that's taken place. This is the next is the illusionist. These guys are dangerous. They're very intelligent. They are very charismatic. This abuser wants to be seen well by others. He may be the life of any party. Everyone loves him. But at home, he's nasty and abusive. The person who plays favorites. One child gets all the attention and all the recognition, while another child goes starved for love and affection. The role reverser. Here the child takes on the responsibility of performing the parental duties, while the parent becomes irresponsible and neglectful. There's the wrath of God abuser. These guys, they abuse the authority that are given to them by the Lord. Whatever they do or say is okay because they invoke the support of the Lord. Which, of course, leaves the victim powerless to respond in any way. Because once you invoke the power of the Lord, well, what can you do? Then, finally, this covers a broad area. There's the emotional abandoner. This guy, or gal, I don't mean to keep using guys, but is not available emotionally. They're distant. There is just an emotional void there. Emotional abuse crushes a person's identity and leaves behind an insecure, angry, fearful, and guilt-ridden person. But this is not God's plan for our lives. Let me conclude by putting some perspective on this. I have been preaching for the past months, I think I started way back in September, about living a free and victorious life. This, however, won't happen if you're not able to differentiate yourself from the abuser in your life. And so, while it may seem as though you just sat through some psychology seminar, what we're really talking about here is living in freedom so that you can fulfill the destiny to which you have been called. Today I provided some introductory information on emotional abuse, defined it, discussed what it looks like, how damaging, how common, pervasive it is, what abusers look like, what effect of emotional abuse has on the victim, and I have invited you to consider how emotional abuse may have affected your life, both as the victim and perhaps even as the perpetrator. But this is only the start, because the next step is the most important step. The next step is how to break free of the effects of emotional abuse. So, in 3 weeks' time, we're going to talk about how we deal with the effects. I think May 18th is when I'm preaching next. How to break free of the effects of emotional abuse. In the meantime, it's important to remember that the Lord does not emotionally abuse us. He does not deal with us through guilt or anger or fear or some other form of manipulation. And so if this is the picture that you have of the Lord, today is the day to move out of that and into a healthy perspective of the Lord. Will you please stand? Jay. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
When I woke up this morning, I kind of asked the Lord, God, what do you want to say about the service that we're having today? What are you wanting to do here? And he gave me a really simple picture. And basically what he showed me was he was standing in front of the healing pool. And people had hurts and pains that they'd carried for a long time. And he's standing there orchestrating this and allowing people to step into the pool and begin the healing process. And I saw as people were stepping in, there was relief and release on their faces. I had no idea what Mike was going to be preaching about today, but I think that really can tie in with what we're talking about here.
See how God works these things out? I love it when that happens. We're going to, if I could get my ministers up here, we're going to open the altar. And I want you to consider this, both if you have been a victim and if you have been a perpetrator, there's a healing pool waiting for you to step into it. The Lord wants to meet you where you are and deal with those hurts. You may have struggled through this all your life. You may, even right now, you may be saying, I don't think I've been emotionally abused. But you're open to the possibility of the Lord showing you some pictures. But the Lord won't just show you pictures of your emotional abuse. He'll also show you where He was in that thing to take you and deliver you from that thing. And so...